You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. I'm reading the chapter of Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. Give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philoglus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles, contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, and Lucius, Jasus, and Sosipater, my fellow countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Aristus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartas greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God, to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Give Pat a little clap for that. That's pretty good. Better her than me, am I right? Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for the beauty of your word, of songs to you and about you, of prayers prayed up to you in your name. We stand upon the foundation of Jesus and his work to even allow us to approach you, and approach you we do and we can. Thanks for your word, for the words written 2,000 years ago that build us up and put us on guard and warn us and establish us. Would you let my words build us up today, and would you cast aside the dumb stuff that floods my mind and my lips, and would you let us be a people built upon your word, in Jesus' name, amen. The reformer John Calvin once said of the book or the letter of Romans, if we understand this epistle, the word epistle means letter, we have a passage open to us to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. So what he's saying is Romans is like a decoder ring that if we overlay it, we can understand the all of Scripture. Why? Because if we grasp Paul's main point, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, that Jesus is the foundation on which we stand, and the only reason we can justifiably stand in the presence of God, then we will be able to navigate our way through the Old Testament and the New, understanding the apostles' preaching and grasp the essence of the gospel, the good news itself. So we've been on this long road for 30 weeks now. It's the 31st sermon from the letter or the book of Romans, and pastors have famously spent years in this book, 8 years, page after page, verse after verse. Once, like the child of that pastor said, "That's all I knew. My whole childhood is the book of Romans." Right. One pastor preached over 300 sermons on 3 chapters of Romans. All right, and so we have traveled the journey together, and in some ways it feels like a badge of honor, and maybe a badge of humility. And man, like, we've got some battle scars from our journey, or at least I have some battle scars from our journey to have traveled this road together, if only for 31 weeks. We started with the volume of this world and the absolute reality of God's judgment against all who sin. And by the way, that's all of us in chapters 1-3. And we were crushed and condemned only to be lifted by the revelation of the gospel of Christ's work applied to those who believe. And we work through the contrast between the first Adam that brought sin upon the world and the second better Adam, Jesus, who brings salvation to the world in chapter 5, establishing our foundation of our faith that we are justified by grace alone through Christ alone. We then wrestled with the reality of the Christian life, the internal struggle of sin and the ultimate glory of God's victory through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, for those who are His, in chapters 6-8. We gazed into the deep truths of election and adoption, affirming that our salvation is rooted in the unstoppable sovereign grace of God. In chapters 9-11, we grappled with the ongoing question of Israel and who are God's people, and the beautiful truth that the mission of God moves forward by the proclamation of the gospel through the voice of God's people. Finally, the theology, the foundation of what we must know about God, it turned to life in chapters 12-15, and we learned that what it means to live with a renewed mind, to humbly submit to governing authority, and importantly, to humbly promote unity among brothers and sisters, even when we don't see eye to eye, welcoming one another just as Christ has welcomed us. And on a personal note, man, I was looking forward to Romans, and it always shakes out differently than you think. And you pray and you put stuff down 6 months or a year in advance, and then when you get there, it's like hard. And like week after week, there were these things that I thought, like, oh my gosh, if we can just get through chapter 7, because there's like some stuff in there, then like we get to chapter 8, but then it's like that brought about its own difficulty. It's like every week was like glorious, and also like, oh, I thought, man, but this is really hard, right? Now we arrive at chapter 16. After laying the entire weighty framework, Paul shows us where all of this theology goes to work and where it lives and where it plays. And in this chapter, it's a conclusion of unity and of warning and of encouragement. It is the practical proof that the justification that we receive by faith is designed to produce the community where we practice those truths, where they think, live, and play for God's glory and for our joy. It is the people of God who shine light on unity from God, set apart for the glory of God. And in some ways, whenever I see, you know, an author in Scripture like winding down their letter, I'm drawn to like dorm room chats, I remember those with my parents, and in just the next 18 months, Kim and I will have to do that twice, where we drop a kid off in a dorm room and close the door and run away, right? But you think in that, like, what are the last words that you want someone to remember? And what I would want to say is just, hey, just remember every conversation that we've ever had over the last 18 years and just do all of those things. And also be careful because people are dumb and you might be one of those people. So just, right? And shut the door and just warm up the car and let's get out of there, right? But what I would want to say is I love you. I love you. Be on guard. Live for the glory of God alone. That's what Paul's telling us. God's church is precious, but we can forget that. We can forget all of the things, and some will actively do harm to fracture that beauty, to tear down, to divide, to tear apart, to tear her down, but her beauty is worth Jesus dying for. And that makes her worth us living for. So we see in Paul's work, the first thing we see is the beauty of diversity. He says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who was a servant of the church in Sancrae. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help, for indeed she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. And this is significant, what he says of Phoebe. The word Paul uses for Phoebe is the very same Greek word that we get our English word deacon, right? And while some English Bibles translate it as servant to emphasize the work that she did, and others use the word deacon or deaconess to recognize a more formal office, and these are the things that, you know, theologians, they just love to fight about that stuff. Phoebe held a recognized, important ministry function in this local church, and Paul was honored to send her in his stead. And while modern liberal movements blur lines of gender and sexuality, and they view Christianity as limiting or archaic, as if this book and the work of Jesus is to press down, right? It's actually just the opposite. It was actually this gospel that shattered cultural barriers, giving women unprecedented status. In this Greek, Roman, Greco-Roman world that treated women as property with no public voice, Christianity was the ultimate counter-cultural movement. That is the life and death of Jesus, inviting women into his ministry, and Paul honoring women with his own pen, through his own words. Christianity was the ultimate counter-cultural movement, elevating women to positions of dignity and honor and strategic influence in the early church. And the sweet thing about the expanse of this book is the Bible elevates women that work at home, whose primary emphasis is the family, and it's hard work, and it can feel endless and unrewarding. Anybody? And moms and wives and women in general can invest their lives in giving to people they love more than life itself, who don't always receive that love with grace. And I tell my kids all the time, like, behind closed doors, right, hey, no one on this planet will love you like your mom. So when you disrespect her, I'm telling you, you are only doing a disservice to yourself. No one will love you like that woman. No one in all the world, right? A unique, precious love. And the beauty is the Bible also elevates women who invest their lives in the advancement of the mission through generosity and service and leadership and sacrifice in community through work and gifts and through building the local church. And I've heard both in this room, both feel guilt about not being the other, And it's the craziest thing that I talk to someone who's a stay-at-home mom, and they say, it's all the pressures with that, and I just can't get space outside of my home and outside of the kids. And other women, it feels like everyone else, they have their own thing, and they're at work, and they're doing all this stuff. It's like, okay, and then I talk to somebody who's grinding 40 hours a week, and they're saying, I just want to be at home, and all, it seems like all the other women, they don't get it. All of them, they're over there, and they just get to be at home with their kids all day, and it's like, I get it, because that's the way things work inside of our hearts, but it doesn't have to be that way, right? And because there is room in the kingdom for both, and there is freedom depending on the season and the stage and gifts and resource and margin and capacity, there is room for you with what God's given you to behold and to take the hope of God near and far and whatever that looks like. So thanks be to God that we experience the very same thing in this local church, as we see on the pages of this letter. Women serve as contributors and members in countless ways, and they serve as deacons in weighty ways and in invaluable ways. In this church, women lead mission teams locally and globally, and they organize hospitality and connections, and they lead kids' discipleship, and they care in community, and they pray for, and they counsel, and they invest in discipling towards maturity in Christ, and they lead events, admin, and special projects. And that's just Kia's serving description, right? And they write seasonal content that we read during Advent. And they serve teen moms, and they mother, and they serve in the home, and they work, and they contribute in schools, and in the city, and in the county. And Paul honors Phoebe, and I live in honor of so many women in this beautiful expression of the family of God in this community 2,000 years later. And he goes on, give my greetings, and he says a bunch of names, right? Again, thanks, Pat. And they read difficult focal passages, right? Prisca and Aquila, but I just want you to hear some of these descriptors. My co-workers in Christ who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but also so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. They're community group leaders. It's exactly what they did. Greet my dear friend, another name, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Just think about that. Right now, there is underground movement of God's work. There's a church in Asia. It's 200,000 people. God's work outside of the difficulty of being in that country. God is at work. And here we have this pinned about this name, the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, she's worked hard for you. And another name, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. These people are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles. We see them. We see you. They were also in Christ before me. They've been doing this long before I was. Greet another name, my dear friend in the Lord. And another name, our co-worker in Christ. And my dear friend. And another name, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of another name. Greet another name, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of another name. You are in the Lord. Greet another name and another name who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend, another name who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and my mother. Greet another name and 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 the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet another name and another name and another name and his sister and another name and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of the Christ send you greetings. And if we skip down to verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker, and Lucius, Jason, and another name, my fellow countrymen. Hey, we're from the same town. We greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote the letter. Paul's got bad eyes. He's written like one of the letters, and he wrote really big. Other than that, he's saying these words and having someone else write it. We greet you. And Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, he greets you. Even the city treasurer greets you, right? God is at work even among those who have influence in this city. Our brother greets you. I love these passages because they bring humanity to the divine movement of God. This is God's word. And yet we see these people, and we see in other places, he's like, hey, and by the way, tell them I said, hey, and can you bring my coat? Because it's getting cold. Grab my books from the shelf. And I just couldn't love it anymore. This is the divine movement of God in real life. And secondly, we see that God cares deeply about the globe and about the nations and about states and about the masses, but he cares about names. Names just like your name. And it's significant in the local church. I love this passage because I live this passage. In this very room, I see all of these faces here just by different names. Man, last week we went trick-or-treating, right? And you met Mitch and Amanda and Lucas last week from Guatemala, and we walked around with them. And like, I could have written this same thing. Hey, we're walking up. This is Travis and Mercedes. We're going to stop here. And they've been around. I've known them for a long, long time. They just moved into the neighborhood. And we see Phil and Brittany. And look, Phil, actually, he went to Guatemala with us a couple years ago. Do you remember? And their kids. And these are the Santoses. And they've been around for a long, long time. And as we walk through the neighborhood, we see there's Deanne, the sweetest woman that we know. And look, come up here. We have to see the O'Donohoes. And oh, look, it's Scott's parents who are here. And hey, we have to go this way because we have to go to the Hitches. The Hitches, this is actually our community group, and they're living in this house. And look, these are the people that I live life with in this driveway. And I could go on and on and on. I love this passage because we live this passage. And so this is Paul concluding his Academy Award speech, and he's like, I'd like to think, all right, and I could not do this without you, and it's such a big deal, and the mission would not march on without you, brothers and sisters, but the work isn't a movie, it's not a production that he starred in, but it's the very mission of God, God's church putting God's truth on display in word and flesh as a visible sliver of the unseen kingdom yet to come, God's church, right? Cloaked in invisibility, living out of a future reality, an invisible kingdom that no one has seen in full, and yet what it looks like is the way that we live life together on this earth. We get to make the invisible kingdom visible until he comes. When Jesus came calling people to repent and believe, to turn from their sins, to trust us, he did so with the following qualifier. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin and trust the grace of God alone in me. Why? Because the kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is made flesh by King Jesus. He was incarnated literally in flesh, but it's made visible imperfectly by all the saints and all the citizens scattered throughout this world as God's church until he comes. It is the diversity of perspective and experience and spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit that make up the beauty of this band of misfits. And sometimes when I think about the church and I see Rudolph and it's like they go to the land of misfit toys and like no one wants a squirt gun that squirts jelly and no one wants a boat that doesn't float or a jack-in-the-box named Charlie, right? And what God's saying is, I not only want those, but those are actually the ones that I'm giving my mission to, and that's us. Sorry. We are the land of misfit toys, right? And it's through the varied passions and gifts and stories and lives and hurts and successes that servants serve and that leaders lead and that the quiet contribute and that the vocal communicate and that neighbors neighbor and that teachers teach and that carers care and that those who are filled with mercy show mercy and on and on and on. It is the people of God who shine light on the unity from God set apart for the glory of God. The second thing that we see in this passage is the warning of division. Maybe some of you are familiar with Vodi Bakum. He passed away, I don't know, a month ago, and it's like super sad. Pastor, bold voice, and I mean like a booming voice, right? It makes me sound like a child up here. But he said many things, but one thing he says, be careful how you talk about Christ's bride. We talk about his bride in ways that we would never speak about a man's bride, at least not and expect to walk away with all of our teeth. And we do it flippantly, and we do it constantly because we think wrongly about the church. We do not hold the church in the kind of esteem that we ought to if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those who say, no, I love Jesus, just not the church. It's like someone coming up to me and saying, Vody, you know, man, I love you. We should be friends. I just need you to keep your wife away from me because I don't like her. He says, as we say in Texas, that dog won't hunt. Theologically speaking, Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. Christ is the head and we, the redeemed, are his body. Right? That's the way that the Bible talks about us. He is the vine and we are the branches. Right? Without the vine, if you take a branch away from the vine, it's malnourished, it gets brittle, it breaks, it dies. And don't get me wrong, the church, she is not perfect. Not even close. I roll my eyes every day, just like you. I sit across from my wife in the living room and say, oh my gosh. And she says, what? And I say, I just sent it to you. We do that, right? Like, we do that often, right? You don't do that? Like I'm not getting up and walking over this. Which one was it? On what platform? You know, like, yeah. Man, the church, I roll my eyes. I get frustrated. I too want to distance myself from others who wear the name of Jesus for 1,000 reasons, right? I have family members that it's really hard. You just think, oh no. Like, I have friends who have been a part of this church, and I just say, brother, I have fellow pastors who believe the same truths that I believe, but the way those truths dress when they leave the house, they look quite different than the way those things look when I try. And so we have conversations, and it's really, really tough, but it is a dangerous game separating Christ from his body. Do you hear me? I know you have people in your life, and maybe you're one that just stumbled through the doors today that said, hey, Jesus, I'm on board with that. Love, got that. No, God's, no, but organized religion, I ain't about that. Okay, like, and all you're saying is I love the head of Christ, but his body I despise, right? It's a dangerous game creating division among those whom Christ has died to unite. It is a dangerous game. And Paul says it this way, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Well, what do we do with them? Avoid them. Because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but our own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. It's a harsh word. That's like in the dorm room words that I say to my daughter. I say, girl, like, keep your head on a swivel. Because this is a wicked world that we live in. The warning against division. If I know humans, my guess is two things were true of those whom Paul warned the Romans against here. And the first one is this. They sat in the same seats as those he was warning. And two, they probably didn't know that they were the problem he was warning against. The warning is full circle for us then. Be careful of the smooth-talking flatterer who always makes you feel like they're for you. You may be the unsuspecting victim of their game of deception. You may be the deceiver. And in today's world, it's not just the ones in the room, but everyone has a microphone and everyone has an earbud in. And so it's so tough to tell, is this person for the kingdom or for selfish gain? And so we get to have our radar up. Is this person doing what they do to build up, or are they doing what they do to tear down? And it's tough to tell what's genuine and what's for show. And in this time, if you're going to be fed to lions for proclaiming Christ, the idea of building a platform wasn't a thing. Building a platform in the name of Jesus that served yourself, no, because you'd be fed to lions. Today, you get rich, and you get fame, and you get book deals. It's tough to tell. Some just love influence. They love power, they love money, and you and me are the means for them to get that. So how do we know them, whether they're out there or they're in this room? Well, he tells us. He says, one, they create divisions. You may observe them by following their relational trail to find the influence leading to a wake of people divided, increased frustration rather than increased joy. In this wake of people, increased chaos around them rather than increased peace, increased gloom around them rather than increased hope. They don't unite, but they fracture. They don't mend, but they wound. And the second thing, they create obstacles contrary to the word of truth. And the warning is, they won't appear malicious or dangerous, but subtle at best and appealing at worst. And they cut binds that unite, and they sever body from body, and ultimately body from the head. They cut branches from the vine. They do so by twisting truth into bite-sized pills that smell like medicine and hit like poison. A doctrinal tweak, an undermining of the authority of Scripture, manipulation of theological foundations affirmed by the church for thousands of years. This is like the people who ask more questions than give answers. Who take shots out there, but are accountable to no one. If it looked like the devil, or if it looked evil, the discerning wouldn't give ear to it. You guys are too sharp for that. And I've said for years, like, the beauty of this church that God has built over the years is that if a theological wolf showed up in our community group, like, I don't have to be in the room because you guys would snuff him out. And the more difficult thing is when it's not just, as we've been talking about for weeks, it's not just rooted in theological foundations, but cultural ones. And that's where it gets gray and mushy in times like these. The deceiver, the one who divides, the one who causes God's children to stumble is clever and uses words and smooth talk, polished TikToks, letters by their name, giving some false authority as if they have answers that no one else has. And they use that talk as their primary weapon to divide the family whom Jesus poured his blood out to unite. In our culture, the deceit may be theological. Does God X, Y, or Z, or is God good, or does he create? Or is this just some chance? Just If God would X or Y or Z, that's no God of mine. Well, what does the scripture say? And all that is literally the oldest trick in this book. Will you surely die? If we eat of the fruit, we will surely die. Will you die? It sounds to me like God is holding out. He's holding back something good from you. Is he really good? So what do? We be aware. And not untrusting or cynical. Like, that's the hard swerve that we get to avoid on the other side. Not untrusting or cynical, but discerning with our eyes open, sensitive to the Spirit. We get to know this book. You have to know this book. Like, you can't just read books about this book. You have to know this book. Avoid them because they don't serve the king or his kingdom, but themselves. Be wise. Biblical wisdom is to know the character and the nature of God and living according to what's true. And you are part of this. You guys in this room are part of this, right? And none of this is for control, but it's for purity of the body of Jesus. He goes on, the report of your obedience has reached everyone. See, Paul's never been to Rome. And he knows all these people because they overlap, and he's done ministry with them, and some people have gone to Rome. And so he knows all these people. He says, the report of your obedience has reached everyone. You guys are known worldwide. Not because of your smooth talk and your flattery, because of your obedience. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will crush Satan soon under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The one body, the one faith, the one family, the one hope in Christ alone will be rescued by the God of peace, and the deceiver will be crushed. You are not alone. Hold the course, fight the fight, finish the race. All this will be wrapped up, and you yourselves will get to stomp on the head of the deceiver. And the last thing we see is the hope of gospel glory. Now, to him who was able to strengthen you according to my gospel in the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Kim and I were 14 years old. And it was the last time that she went on family vacation without me, right? And she did not write 16 chapters of a divine authority to the church for unity and mission, but she did write an 18-page letter to me, right? I'm sure her parents loved that. That's good vacation work right there. And while the letter no longer remains, I'm sure it was filled with I miss yous and I love yous and you are the coolest 14-year-old I've ever met. It's still true to this day, actually. I have photographic evidence to prove it. Last week we reminisced as I was like, hey, do we have that? And turns out we have the one that I wrote her because she kept that one. So that's the way that it goes. And so... There were some other ones that were written by me, yeah, and by her too. It was a collaborative effort. This one has history has washed this one from the record. So we reminisced and we saw some stuff and I don't know how that note ended, but I can assume that she summarized her love to me and all the important things that she'd mentioned throughout the letter, right? Paul, he's writing this letter, and he's never been to Rome, but he loves these people, and he has heard of their love for Jesus and for one another and their obedience in the gospel, and he lands the plane of this letter by reiterating the point right? Romans is not a private devotional. It is a mission statement. And the gospel that saved us is meant to go to all the world so that the glory of God shines in, through, among, and beyond his people. And so we arrive at the close of Paul's mountain of a letter after scaling the heights of doctrine and after descending the valleys of the human struggle and after tracing the winding river of God's redemptive plan, we're left with a final glorious command. And he says, exalt the Lord, be on guard, advance the mission. He explicitly anchors his words in his gospel and the proclamation of Jesus. This is the doctrine that we've spent now 31 weeks on, the righteousness of God, justified by faith, sanctified by the Spirit, and the inclusion of the Gentiles, which means that this saving work goes to the ends of the earth. And Paul's declaring that this gospel is the fulfillment of a mystery kept silent for ages. So cool. A secret love story revealed in Christ, then revealed in Scripture that attests to Christ to us now. It takes us to Hebrews chapter 1. And the way Hebrews starts is, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he's spoken by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. That's the mystery. This mystery, Christ made flesh. He lived, he died, he was buried in sin. He was raised to new life, reigning, and he will return. And this mystery is revealed that he didn't just die a brutal death, but he died a brutal death, receiving the wrath and the judgment and the justice of God for all who call upon him name, all who call upon his name. He didn't have sin in him. He never broke the law. He didn't do anything outside of his Father's will or command, and yet we do, which is where all of this started in Romans, that we are sinners. Broken. We have abandoned and rebelled against the Lord. And it's this Christ who came down to die so that we might be welcomed in. And you don't have to get it right. You don't have to get all the things figured out. You won't do that until you're raised in glory. But you do have to get this right, that the foundation on which we stand is Christ alone. And if you have the faith enough inside of your head and heart to say, I'm a sinner, God, I want to be with you, and my only hope is that Jesus came and he died in my place so that I might live to you, that is enough. And the invitation is to believe that and to get on this bus and figure out what it looks like to follow him all of our days. He says, in closing out his masterpiece, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The resounding note that sends the crowd home, God alone is wise, through Christ be his glory forever. Why end on the wisdom of God in Christ? Because in this letter, it is the most robust single piece of doctrine for the fullness of truth and the wisdom of God from the early church. And in this, we see not only the anchor of life, but the hope of our life in him. Don't just know it, live it. Proclaim it. After 31 weeks, the application isn't just to know the theology of Romans, but it's to live the obedience of faith that it demands. Every aspect of our life conformed to the image of Jesus. And it lands with this. Three real quick things. The band can come on up. Build up in unity. Watch out for division. And live to the glory of the only wise God in Christ alone. That's how it closes this thing out, with a call and a warning. Be unified in Christ, through him, for him. Be on guard against those who tear that down. Right? God keeps a list of those who are his. A list written in a book that we read is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's all those who are going to be his. It's literally the guest list for the new heavens and new earth. And what gets you on that list is faith in Christ alone. But I want us to think as we reflect and consider the way forward, like, man, suppose Paul is walking through our neighborhoods, or he's walking around this church, or he's writing a letter about this church. Like, what does he say when he comes to your name? Does he say, man, that dude, he's super busy. He's just always busy. I don't know what he's doing, but he's never around, and he's got a lot going on. What's he say about that woman? Man, no one knows. She starts her day early. She opens the book. She opens her life to me. No one knows. Those people, no one knows that they open their door 3 or 4 days a week and invite neighbors in. No one knows. They're not posting that on Instagram. No one knows. Man, is it a joy when we walked up to Rick and Faye, when we were walking around the neighborhood, and I said, hey, this guy, he doesn't normally have long blonde hair. He's in costume. But these people have been as much a part of shaping me and conforming me to Jesus as anyone in my life. They open their home. They're generous. They give. They live their life to invest in their family, to one another. This church wouldn't be the same without them. That's what we get to figure out. And you're not Rick and Faye. Trust me, no one is. But you get to be you. And you get to plead with the Spirit that he would use the gifts that he's given you to make much of him and to build his church. We get to respond, can pray, sit down, stand up, and pray over there. Someone would love to pray with you over there. If you're in Christ, this table is open for you. It's bread and it's a cup, and it's a reminder and a declaration of the foundation on which we live, that we have a seat at the table with the King of all kings. And if you're in Christ, this is for you. And if you're not, it's not for you. But we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you get through whatever it is that you're going through. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for your kindness to us, your word so sweet. Would you invite us in to walk with you in just a super fresh, sweet way? And would you invite us to build one another up, to be more committed to building your people up than tearing them down? In Jesus' name, amen.